Let us pray. God, we want to thank you for your word that was read to us. We ask you that you will open our eyes to see what is in your word and what you want to say to us. Give us understanding, Lord. Give us hearts that will be receptive to your voice. Give us wills that will submit to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will move in our midst and work in our hearts and do all that you want to do in us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the shows that my children love to watch is a show called Superbook. Have you heard of it? Superbook, in which there are three characters, Chris, Joy, and a robot, Gizmo. And at the beginning of each episode, they are transported back in time to a Bible story, and they see the story unfold before their very eyes. Although I never watched a show like Superbook as a kid, oftentimes I would be fascinated by the Bible stories in Sunday school. And whenever I would come to these stories in Exodus, particularly the narratives of the plagues, I'd almost be lost in imagination, trying to visualize how they would have happened. I don't know if you do it, but it's pretty graphic, isn't it? But if you had asked me what was the point of the plagues, I had no clue about it. And if you asked me what was the Lord saying to you through these plague stories, I really didn't know what it was. I really didn't understand what it was. But that's exactly what we will do this morning. We will dive directly into what it truly means to us. We will not necessarily get into all the details of each plague, but focus on what it meant to them then and what it means to us now, today. I believe there are two things that this passage calls its readers to. Here's the first one. The first thing is, recognize the supremacy of the Lord. That's number one. Number two, do not harden your hearts towards the Lord. Look at the first one. Recognize the supremacy of the Lord. Each of these plagues were meant to reveal the supremacy of Yahweh. You remember in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, Pharaoh arrogantly asked, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" And now the Lord is about to show Pharaoh and the Egyptians who he really is. And we will see how each of these plagues highlights the supremacy of Yahweh. In the first plague, the supremacy of the Lord is displayed when God struck the source of Egyptians' security. The Lord struck the lifeline of the Egyptians. The river Nile was the source of their prosperity and security. And that's why in many ways they worshiped the Nile. But the Lord turns it into blood, making it useless to them. But you also see the supremacy of the Lord is displayed in Pharaoh's plea for intercession. If you paid attention to the reading of God's word, You know that in the plague of frogs, when that happened, Pharaoh pleads or begs Moses to plead with the Lord, to intercede on their behalf. You see, the Egyptians worshipped many things. And they worshipped a fertility goddess called Heket, who had a face of a frog. And they believed that Heket breathed life into human beings. But the Lord was about to make a mockery of their deity. And so he plagues the Egyptians with frogs. Their houses, their beds, their bedrooms, their ovens, even their bowls were filled with frogs. Again, sometimes we have to imagine. Imagine living in a house full of frogs and frogs jumping over you. You know what God does? The thing that they worshiped is the very thing that God made them loathe. And the Lord can do that to us as well. And that's why we must be careful about what we run after and what we treasure and even hold on to as an idol, because God can use that very thing to teach us a lesson until we plead with him to relieve us from that which we have been holding on to. In chapter 8 and verse 8, Pharaoh begs Moses to plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from them. This is what the Bible says. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people." As I just mentioned in chapter 5, this was the same Moses, same Pharaoh, who showed utter disregard to God when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" But by now, he is beginning to understand who God is, that unless he intervenes, there will be no relief from their misery from the frogs. This is another clear reminder, friends, that nobody challenges God and gets away with it. When we live our lives in ways that disregard God, he has a way of reminding us. He has a way of reminding us who he is, and he is even able to bring us to our knees. We see the supremacy of the Lord in the testimony of the magicians in the next plague, in the plague of the gnats. In chapter 8, verse 16 to 19, God asked Moses to say to Aaron to strike the dust of the earth with a staff, and as soon as he strikes, all the dust turned into gnats. And these insects were all over the bodies of the Egyptians and their animals. Now, until this time, Pharaoh's magicians were able to sort of replicate the signs that Moses and Aaron were doing. But this time they could not do that. They say to Pharaoh in verse 19, "This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God." When Pharaoh's magicians were replicating before this, they probably thought, even we can do these signs with our secret arts and sorcery. So what's the big deal about this so-called God? You see, Satan has a way of minimizing the power and the glory of God by sometimes imitating him. And there are also times he deceives us by pointing us to our own abilities and our own accomplishments to undermine God. He says, "Look at you. You have done it. But why do you need a God?" I remember trying to share the gospel with a PhD student on a university campus when we were living in the States. As I began to share the gospel, this young man realized that I was talking to him about God. And then he said, "Look at all that we have achieved as humanity. Look at all the advancements we've made through science. I don't believe God exists. And even if he does, with all that we have accomplished with science, I don't think I need him." And he walked away. I wanted to tell him, but listen, science does not have the answers for all the questions of humanity. It does not answer the questions of purpose and meaning and morality. It does not answer the questions of your ultimate destiny. You need to come to God for those answers. But unfortunately, he walked away. But like I said, until this point, the magicians replicated what Moses and Aaron were doing, but not anymore. They could not duplicate this plague. And they realized this is not some magic or sorcery. The power behind the plague was not at their level. This was different. This was beyond them. This was the work of God himself. And that's why they say to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." You see the supremacy of God displayed in the testimony of the magicians. We also see the supremacy of the Lord in this divine distinction that you see in these next two plagues. In the next two plagues, the plague of flies and the plague of the death of livestock, there's one detail that is highlighted. These plagues would only affect the Egyptians and not affect the Israelites. The Lord makes a distinction between the people of Egypt and his own people. This was to say to Pharaoh that these plagues were not some natural occurrences. They didn't happen by chance, but they happened as divine judgment on them. And this distinction also reveals God's power to protect and save those who are his in the midst of that judgment. This distinction, by the way, is a glimpse of what will happen on the day of judgment, when the sheep and the goats will be separated, when the believer who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior and the unbeliever who has rejected Christ will be separated. The unbeliever will be judged and will experience eternal punishment, and the believer will be saved from that punishment because they have trusted in Jesus Christ. So if you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you need to turn to him today and trust in him before it is too late. There's another thing that we see in chapter 9 and verse 11, we see the supremacy of God displayed in the defeat of the magicians. In the sixth plague, when God sent painful boils, the Bible says in verse 11, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils." Moses and Aaron represented the Lord, and the magicians represented Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. And after this plague, they were not able to stand before Moses. After this, there is no mention of them at all because the contest ended and they were utterly defeated. They found themselves and their demonic powers were of no match before the power of God. So in that way, throughout these plays, the supremacy of the Lord is displayed. But these plagues not only displayed the supremacy of the Lord to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but also to the people of Israel. It is helpful to note that this was written to the Israelites after they were delivered from Egypt, that they may be careful to remember who their Lord, their God is. And in response to his supremacy, that they were to continue to give their allegiance to him alone and submit to him in obedience. And if you are a believer this morning, that must be our response as well as we read these narratives. Our response must be to display his supreme worth through our lives by living a life of obedience to him and making him our only object of worship and security. But if you're not a follower of Christ this morning, the message to you is stop fighting God. Know who he is. He is supreme. There is no one like him. Stop fighting like Pharaoh was trying to. Instead, surrender your life to him. Repent of your rebellion against him and find forgiveness in Jesus through his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, these plagues, these plague narratives, not only call us to recognize the supremacy of the Lord, but they also warn us not to harden our hearts towards him. Because it is possible to see who God is and yet harden our hearts like Pharaoh did. And that's our second point. Do not harden your hearts towards the Lord. The Bible tells the story of Pharaoh's heart from two angles. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. When it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, it refers to his own willful moral choice of saying no to God. When it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it refers to God's judgment on Pharaoh, whereby he gives him over to the hardness of his heart. This morning, we will just view his heart from one angle and see how, in spite of being made to realize who God is, he hardens his heart towards the Lord. And as we track this, may we examine our own hearts to see if we are like Pharaoh in any way. If you noticed, 4 out of 6 plagues come with a warning. God warns him first and tells him if he does not listen, the consequences will follow. God warned Pharaoh in his grace, but he was too proud and stubborn to heed to God's warning. Brother, sister, how do you respond to the gracious warnings of God? Perhaps you are on the verge of being lured into things that will ruin your life. And maybe you are already into things that are ruining your life. And the Lord has been warning you about the consequences that will follow. Are you humbling yourself and heeding the gracious warnings of God? Are you stubbornly ignoring the warnings of God? Think about it. God not only warned Pharaoh, God also gave him some time. If you look at chapter 7, verse 25, this is what the Bible says. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Perhaps what it means is that the effect of the plague on the Nile lasted for 7 days and nobody could do anything about it. All that is true, but it's also true that Pharaoh had 7 full days to think about his life. Pharaoh had 7 full days to consider, reflect upon how his life was going. Once again, when God gives us time, it is because he is gracious. The Lord's patience is due to his kindness. And we are told in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So when you still have time, know that the Lord is being patient with you. The Lord is being kind to you. The only response must be to turn away from your sin, humble yourself, and turn to God in repentance. God not only gave him time, there's something else that you notice. When the plague of frogs happened, Pharaoh asked Moses to intercede on the behalf of his people. And this is what Moses says to Pharaoh. Chapter 8 and verse 9. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in Nile." In other words, Moses asks Pharaoh, "When should I intercede for you? Yeah, you want me to intercede for you, but when do you want me to do it? What do you expect anybody to say? I repent, do it now." What does Pharaoh say? "Do it tomorrow." Why would he postpone his deliverance to another day? Perhaps he wanted to wait and see just in case the frogs would leave by themselves and then he wouldn't have to obey the Lord. There are times we can do the same. We know we need to repent before the Lord right now, in this very moment, but we say to ourselves, "Let me wait and see. If things get better, I will not need to turn away from the sin that I love so much." You see how sin and disobedience can harden our hearts. Pharaoh asked Moses to intercede on his behalf, not once, but twice. But both the times the plagues were removed, the Bible says he hardened his heart. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 15, when he saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. He was not really interested in obeying the Lord to let the Israelites go. All he wanted was relief from the consequences. Now, we can be exactly like that sometimes, isn't it? When we are facing the consequences of our sin, when we get into trouble, we get really desperate in prayer. We cry out to the Lord and we say to the Lord, "God, I will surrender my life to you now fully and completely. But please remove these troubles from me, O God." We make promises about not going back to our old sins again. But the moment we experience relief, we turn back to our old sins. I used to be very much like this, in my teenage years. I would be the most prayerful, just before my exams, until I got my grades, I'd be very, very nice. And once I got my grades, I would slowly turn my back on God. You know why? Because my repentance was not true. It was false repentance. Because I was only thinking about, oh, if I don't behave myself, you know, something bad might happen. Sometimes we just focus on the, all that we are focused is on the consequence of the sin. God, please get this out of my life and I will serve you. But when God graciously does that, we go back to our old self. Pharaoh, more than anything else, more than all of this, Pharaoh saw through these plagues who the Lord was. His incomparable power. His own men testified about this when they said, "This is the finger of God." And yet he hardened his heart towards God. When God struck them with the fifth plague, the plague of the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the Israelites died. And this is what Pharaoh does. He sends people. You find that in chapter 9, verse 7. It says, Pharaoh sent. That is, he sent people to go and check. And behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. He saw evidence. He saw proof. And yet, his heart was unmoved. As I said this before, this was written to the Israelites after their deliverance from Egypt. And Pharaoh's heart was an object lesson to them. They were reminded through these verses and these chapters, they were reminded not to harden their hearts like Pharaoh did. But sadly, in the wilderness, many of them did harden their hearts to the Lord. If you read Psalm 95, this is what it says about them who hardened their hearts in the wilderness. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa, in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, they hardened their hearts. And that's the warning we see again in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Brother, sister, if you are living in disobedience and straying away from God, pursuing sin, that's God's warning to us as well this morning. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Remember, if you're a believer, your heart of stone was removed and you were given a heart of flesh, a heart that is responsive to God. Submit yourself to the Lord and do not let your heart be hardened because of sin. If you're not a follower of Christ, remember there were those in Jesus' day as well. They saw the works that he did. They saw the life that he lived. They heard what he preached. And yet they hardened their hearts against the Lord. Perhaps you have been listening to the gospel. Perhaps you have been hearing Sunday after Sunday, or maybe from friends, that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is God. Perhaps you have had the opportunity to explore the gospel. And you know that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And you know that there is no forgiveness apart from Christ. You know all of this. Are you still hardening your heart this morning? Friend, if you hear the voice of the Lord this morning, do not harden your heart. Repent of your sins and surrender your life to Jesus. He is the only one who can take any heart and replace that with a new heart. He can do that in your life as well. Shall we look to God in prayer? Lord, what seems impossible, Lord, you are able to do. You are the only one who's able, oh God, to soften any heart. And Lord, you know every heart here. And I pray, Lord, that you will, in your mercy, in your grace, let people who do not know you turn to you, look to you, and be saved. And those of us who have experienced your grace and your mercy, who have a new heart, help us, Lord, be warned by this text. Not to harden ourselves, but respond to you when you speak to us, when you make yourself known to us, when you convict us. May we not remain in our sin anymore, O God. May we fear you more than the consequences. May we love you more than our sin. May we live for you more than ourselves. Give us your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ask you